I speak to you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Please be seated. Well, it is wonderful to gather with you today in the Lord's house, to gather as we gather to receive from Christ, the living Word, studied and absorbed through the Holy Scriptures, and to meet our Lord at the table, consuming Jesus, the medicine of the soul. I'm thrilled to provide coverage for Father Joshua so he and his family can go out on vacation, hopefully a time of rest and renewal for them all. But I will say it was rather convenient of him to leave when the lectionary places such a nice, gentle gospel passage to look at, assigning it, to the visiting clergy. One of the toughest passages actually recorded in the Gospels about our Lord Jesus Christ, or at least in an initial read. This passage has caused a great deal of consternation for many a reader. What is going on? A woman comes to beg for Jesus' mercy to heal her daughter, and he makes cracks about dogs and scraps? I do think Father Josh owes me a tall one for this, covering this passage for him. But in all seriousness, this is one of the most misunderstood and misinterpreted moments contained in Scripture. Jesus is accused of being an insensitive jerk, or worse, a racist. Pick your pejorative. Modern revisionist readings of this passage have Jesus out to be, in essence, sinful. But if Christianity is true, that can't be true. And so I would suggest that we in the modern world too often read the Scriptures through the wrong lenses. Rather than our modernist Enlightenment literalist framing, we must read and ingest through the lens of the first century Middle Eastern mindset, through the understanding of those living and reading, hearing and writing in the time of Christ, if we want to understand a passage such as this. And it is my hope by the time we're done this morning, you'll leave confident in our Lord Jesus, his actions, his words in this moment in his earthly ministry. So our gospel passage finds Jesus and his disciples in the land of the Canaanites. Previous to this moment, and it is important to tie this together, previous to this moment, Jesus had been launching his ministry, his teaching, his followers, and his disciples, and the masses at large. And he's doing this mostly through parables, and some of them, quite frankly, are really hard to figure out, requiring that he explain them to the 12. He had been miraculously feeding many people, including the 5,000, and he does so with how many fish, kids? 5 fish, 2 loaves, not much. He publicly corrects the religious rulers. He performs many healings. And then, if it could get any crazier, he walks on water. And he does this in full view of the 12, declaring to them in the most starkest of terms that he is the long-awaited Messiah. He is Yahweh, the creator of the universe, who controls the waters and all. And in this, he was establishing through word, but at this point, and mostly deed, to his disciples and to all who would listen, he was the king. And he was establishing a new kingdom. But then, of course, after all this, he just happens to make a random stop in this little city, this area, Tyre and Sidon, and he lets his humanity get the best of him. No, not at all. Jesus knows just what he's doing. He continues his public declaration of his kingdom and goes about training the 12. Now, as we read, Jesus did go to the region containing the cities of Tyre and Sidon. And this is the land of the Gentiles. And it's a land which includes the Canaanites. Now, why is this significant? Well, traveling to this region was generally not considered a good thing. For Jews, it risked becoming ceremoniously unclean. And including it contained many Gentiles, including the Canaanites. Now, in the Old Testament, if you look at the books of Joshua and Judges, we see God's judgment on the people of the Canaanite people. In the Deuterocanonical book, say that fast 5 times, the Book of Wisdom, chapter 12, there's a long list of the evil done by the Canaanites. long list, including the idolatry and, in the words of the Book of Wisdom, the sacrifice of infants to demons. Basically, the Canaanites were to the Jews a living symbol of evil, and they wanted not to be near them. And in the midst of all this, the rabbis, even in that day, would call the Canaanites dogs, which dogs were generally considered ceremoniously unclean. They were dogs, were often, we think of them as 99% pets and a few wild strays, but it was kind of opposite back then. Dogs were generally wild, unclean, and scavengers of filth, and the Jews wanted nothing to do with the cur, the Canaanites. Yet, this is where we find Jesus leading the 12. He's leading them into the land in which the Canaanites inhabit. And it is here we find the Canaanite mother, the mother of a demon-possessed daughter, calling out to Jesus, "Have mercy on me, O Son of God. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon." Now, rumors must have been swirling around the region. Reports about Jesus, the miracle worker, were going, I'm sure, all over. And the Canaanite mother must have heard them. And so she sought him out. Now, Canaanites would not generally seek out an Israelite, except for nefarious reasons. Yet here she was, calling out to him. She was breaking every cultural norm. In Semitic culture, women did not approach men unbidden. Certainly not a rabbi. Yet here she is, yelling to Jesus in public. Why? Because her daughter is possessed and she has nowhere else to turn. She's desperate and she's heard that Jesus heals. His words are powerful. His touch heals. At the basis level, she is choosing to put her trust, her faith, as fragile and as small as it is, in Jesus. And if nothing else, we are reminded that there is no other place to put our trust in the tempests of life. There is no safe place in the storm, and you will have storms. But there is no safe place but Christ. And so in the midst of the crowds, this woman cries out for mercy. She cries out to the Son of David. She wasn't even a Jew. Jews would have been very offended that she would even make a statement like that. Yet she does, and she uses his royal title, Son of David. Son of David. She's addressing him as king. Can't help but wonder if she's starting to get it before half, most of the Jews. And she begs for mercy, like the tax collector in Jesus' parable, who, standing from afar and prays, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. She also cries from afar for the same messianic compassion. And this is where it really starts to get strange. We would expect Jesus to hear her cry and to show mercy, just as he'd been doing in the days and weeks before, just as many of us have experienced in our own lives now. But we read that into the text. Yet what does he do? Nothing. He just ignores her. What? That's not Jesus. That can't be true. Somebody, some scribe must have changed the text later on. And yeah, no, Jesus ignores her in the moment. So what does she do? She just wanders off and goes home. No, she targets the disciples. So much that they start asking Jesus, send her away. She's bugging us. She's driving us crazy. I want you to notice this, the persistence of this lady. This persistence is key. She's persistent and she's doing it in front of all those watching, including the 12. The Canaanite woman, she continues to pursue Jesus. Jesus, again, when asked by the disciples, does nothing. Now, please note, he doesn't send her away. This is important. But when we read it, all this, it can be troubling to the casual reader. It just seems heartless. Is this the same Jesus who had recently done the miracles? Why not heal her daughter? Instead, Jesus just makes this seemingly cryptic statement about being sent only to the lost sheep of Israel. And so once again, she pushes harder. Now the ESV, which is our primary text, says that she knelt before him, saying what? Lord, help me. But the word translated knelt is often translated, such as in the King James Version, as worship. And I think that might get to the point. She falls at the Lord and she worships. It implies that she touches her forehead to the dust in deep humility. Basically, she flung herself at Jesus. Like the lady grabbing with the 12 years of blood, grabbing just at the hem of Jesus' robe, believing that somehow something through Christ will happen. So the Canaanite woman. This woman worshiped him, recognizing at some basic level that Jesus is Lord. And all the while continuing her pleading, Lord, help me. Jesus, I would suggest to you, isn't being cruel as he is accused of. Rather, he is testing her. Jesus regularly tests people in the scriptures, like the rich young ruler. Could he give away his money and place Jesus above it? What tests might be God placing in your life? What is he asking of you today that may feel hard? This is where I make the joke about the plant, church plant with financials. I'm just kidding. God does ask of us, not simply to test us, though at times he does, and we'll see why in this story in a moment, but because he knows that growth comes through stretching, like a muscle that needs to get, you want to grow muscles, you tear them a little. We all sat through science class, and then it grows back, and you tear it a little, and then it fills in. Faith is much like that. But in this case, there's so much more to the story. Not only is Jesus testing her faith, he is using her faith to show the disciples that a Gentile can have faith, true faith. The disciples, as in all of Israel, had been locked in a belief that only they could be saved. When the Messiah comes, it will be only for the chosen, the Israelites. But Jesus is working to rewire the minds of the disciples and all those listening, to prepare them for the fact that the good news is to be going to all. It is for all. Now, for the disciples, this will take some time. But it does happen. This heart change will become so radical in their lives that they take it to the ends of the world. But at this moment, it's really just getting started. Now, returning to the Canaanite woman as she begs for mercy, Jesus makes his famous statement about dogs and scraps. This is where it seems painful the most. It's not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. Oh my goodness, Jesus just called her a dog. Wow, he's so harsh. No, actually what he's doing is using a cultural metaphor, a metaphor the Canaanite woman knew automatically. She seems to understand this metaphor and why Jesus made his statement. She understands the metaphor. And this metaphor is why Jesus had just previously said, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. See, he was prefacing the metaphor because his primary role within his earthly ministry was to launch his new kingdom. And as predicted it in and patterned after the Old Testament, the kingdom began with the Israelites and then would go to the ends of the world. And for the super majority of us here, the Gentiles, we say, thank you, Jesus. The truth goes into the world. This is exemplified in the dog, the parable of the dog and the table scraps. This is an order, there is an order to God's salvation plan. It is for all. It starts with Jesus' ministry to Israel, but would soon spread across the world. And the disciples, those who didn't get it at all in this moment, would lead the charge. And then they would be so committed, they would give their lives for the spreading of the gospel. In the metaphor of dogs and scraps, when Jesus says it's not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs, it's understood that a good parent doesn't feed his or her dog before his children. Now, ironically, I fed the dog when I got up before I did anything else, so I had to chuckle with that. But it doesn't place the feeding of a dog before the feeding of the children. You see, there's an order to importance and to who we feed and how we feed them. The dogs are not more important than the child. There is a structured order. Remember, this is a metaphor. There is an order to God's salvation plan, and it began with the Abrahamic priority as found in Genesis, and then flows to the rest of the world. As St. Paul declared in Romans 1, the gospel, first to the Jews and then to the Greeks. This is good news to the weary and to the desperate and to all of the world. God is at work. He is redeeming the world. There is a redemption plan in place, and it is functioning. And as our world gets crazier and crazier, we need to hold on to that tighter and tighter. And this is what the Canaanite woman recognized. She said, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall under the master's table. You see, all are invited to the master's table. Jesus, the bread of life, is offered for all and to all. The good news of salvation is for everyone, even as the parable describes the dogs, those who are far away from God. All are invited to the master's table. And the truth is, we're all cur. We are all dogs, unclean without Jesus. We are all in need of a relationship with the Master. We have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There is no one good, not even one. Yet Jesus is such a good Master. He is a good Lord, and he has made the way to salvation and to life in his kingdom. And the Canaanite woman recognized Jesus as a good Master and Lord, and so she persists. She's not offended by Jesus' use of a dog metaphor, and I would propose, nor should we be. When Jesus speaks of dogs, he even uses a different word for dog than commonly used throughout the scriptures. Rather than kuon, which was the word they would use for wild cur, he actually used canarian, which is more of a term of affection, used for, say, a household pet. Jesus is using a term that you might think of the shepherd using for his dogs that help him do his daily work. And this would not have gone unnoticed to the disciples, and really to all gathered that day. You see, Jesus is using a term of affection for a perceived enemy. And in doing so, he's both showing compassion, and he's hinting at the time in which all Gentiles would be received fully into the family of God. And if this wasn't enough, his next statement to the Canaanite woman would shock all who heard it, especially the 12. O woman, great is your faith. Let it be done for you as you desire. Great is the faith of the unclean. St. John Chrysostom wrote in the 4th century that Jesus drew out this conversation that he might proclaim aloud this saying, that he might crown this woman. Jesus declares to all listening that day that she is a woman of faith. She made public her faith, as it says in Matthew 15, what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart. And Jesus honors her faith. The faith of a Canaanite woman, one who is on the outside. And what happens? Jesus heals her daughter. Not only does he call her faith good and beautiful, but he actually does a healing, once again declaring the kingdom is for all. In this moment, the disciples and all gathered that day see Jesus declaring the kingdom of God is for all. This would be a lesson hard learned by the disciples. Their hearts needed to be changed to see that God's love is for all. Far from denigrating non-Jews, this passage magnifies the great breadth of God's mercy. There is no one too far from God. All are invited to the table of salvation. All are invited to feast on the bread of life. And I ask you, do you need a heart change today? Maybe there's someone in your life you deem too far from God. Or maybe you sometimes feel that about yourself. Is your heart hardened towards others or even the Lord? As like the disciples, God is asking you and I to expand our view of the kingdom and his love. Today in the hard understood passage, we're reminded that we are all pure, wild, and full of sin. Yet no one is too far from Christ. Jesus has put into place the plan of redemption. It is for all who will call upon his name. His mercy is unbounding. Let us be like the Canaanite woman, placing our lives completely at the feet of Jesus. Let us learn as the apostles were learning, that God's kingdom is available to all. Let us be filled with faith, trusting in our Lord Jesus as we go about loving him and building his kingdom. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.